I actually got the invitation to preach via email from Tom about a month ago, and when I got the email, I got to tell you, it was like a moment of shock and awe for me. The shock part was that I got the email asking me to preach. The awe part of it was that he wanted me to preach on prayer. Now, if you know me, you know my passion is for the Word of God. I love to teach. I love the Word of God. And the sermon that we had last week about how the Word of God comes into our life, it transforms us, makes us strong. This is the story of my life. And boy, you know, that'd be like falling off a log for me. But prayer? I mean, all right. So here's a confession. When God wants me to learn something that's important that maybe I haven't been paying attention to, he gives me a teaching assignment. Yeah. So that's what you're going to get this morning, is the lesson that I was supposed to learn. And I've got a feeling that there are more than maybe a few of you out there, and your prayer life maybe isn't as deep as it could be. And you need to go deeper with God. Well, that's what we're going to try to do this morning. We're going to try to go deeper with God. And so how am I going to do that? Well, what I want to do is I want to flip the paradigm. Instead of looking at prayer the way we look at it, I want to try to look at prayer the way God looks at prayer. So I have my friend Mark Lippman here. He went out with me on Friday night. We thought we'd go down to Pearl Street and take a snapshot of how Pearl Street is doing with prayer. And as you sit in your pew, I want you to imagine that God is sitting next to you and you're watching the video and thinking about, this is what it's like to get prayer from Boulder. All right, roll the video.
Every day?
I'm outside of organized religion, very spiritual.
Most Chinese has no religious opinion.
I was never very religious growing up. I just tried to get into it.
I don't really pray at all.
No, maybe once a month.
Once a month? Okay.
I used to just pray, like, basically about little things. I'd be like, hey, send me a bike for Christmas or whatever. Not really anything big.
Mostly just if something's not going right, to make it go right.
Yeah. Peace, understanding, patience, pretty much everything.
Well, I'm pretty sure. Maybe 8.
8 out of 10?
8 out of 10.
I'd say a good 110%.
I think that something would, like, God would, like, hear me in a certain way, but I wouldn't, like, I mean, I don't find him trying to, like, talk to me or anything.
I would ask for peace to be myself, peace to live a life where I'm totally true to myself, to what I believe, to the people around me.
Maybe healthy, for my family's healthy. And happy, happiness.
Not really sure. Maybe a tuxedo and, like, Morgan Freeman to narrate my life, probably. And then also, if
I like this guy. This is good stuff.
I would pray that my house was paid off.
Ask for, like, eternal happiness for everybody.
So if you could ask God for absolutely anything and be 100% confident that he would give you whatever you ask for, what would you ask for? Are you confident when you pray to God? How big are your requests? Is it, God, would you pay off my mortgage? Or is it, I like the last girl, I want everyone to have eternal happiness all the time. Yeah, that's a great request. And by the way, you know, if you substitute eternal life for eternal happiness, it's actually right down the lines of what we're going to look at today. But my prayer life, I was been totally convicted that my prayer life is not what it needs to be. Because if we're going to change the world for God, we have to learn how to pray with power. Okay? And that's what this message is all about. It's praying with power. God hears our prayer and says yes when saying yes increases our faith and it accomplishes His will in the world. That is how you pray with power. That's what we're going to study. That's what we're going to see this morning. But I want to knock down, and we're going to be in 1 John. So if you've got your Bible, turn to 1 John chapter 5. We'll be in verse 13. But I want to knock over a couple of obstacles on our way there so that when we get to the text, it'll be a little easier for us to kind of engage with. So here are two things in my life, and they might be true in yours, that keep me from praying with any kind of consistency and power. The first is downright indifference. And the second is a lack of faith. And I want to help you get this idea of indifference right off the bat. So I got a little question I want to ask you. If you know the answer, you can help me by just shouting it out. You ready? What is the current amount in the Powerball jackpot this morning? Huh? Somebody in the first service knew. I didn't know it. I think it's 69 million. Why don't you care? Well, we don't care because we're not expecting any payoff from the lottery. Now, if you bought 1,000 tickets, would you know what the balance in that jackpot was? Yeah, you'd know, and you'd be watching for the numbers to come up because you'd be expecting a payoff. I think we don't pay attention to prayer because, frankly, we really don't expect it to pay off. Second reason that we have difficulty with prayer is maybe you've been in a tough situation. You took something to God. It was really important to you, and He didn't come through for you. And that was pretty painful. Has that happened to anybody here? Don't show your hands. I get it. It's like, I put myself out there, God. I prayed, but You didn't come through for me. So why would I want to do that again? And so we pray nice, safe prayers. We feel a little guilty that we don't pray more, but it doesn't really change our life, and it certainly doesn't change our world. Well, you know what? God wants to change our lives. He wants to change us, and He wants to change our prayers, our world, and us, and He's going to do it through prayer. Prayer is how we go deeper with God. Okay. So let me illustrate the issue about a lack of faith this way. If you don't have a lot of faith when you pray, you're in good company because the apostles had the same problem. As a matter of fact, Jesus got a little frustrated with them, and you may remember the story. He had been up on the Mount of Transfiguration. He came down. His disciples were at the bottom waiting for him. A guy had come to get healed, and guess what? They couldn't heal him, and they didn't know why. They said, well, why couldn't we heal him? Now, Jesus didn't do the obvious. He didn't say, well, let's see. Why can I do it and you can't? I'm the Son of God. And you're not. No, He didn't say that, right? He said, because of the littleness of your faith, that's the problem. That's why your prayers are ineffective. You have little faith. He said, if you had faith the size of a mustard seed, you'd say to this mountain I just came down from, be moved from here to there, and it will move itself. Now, you've heard that before. And as a matter of fact, people go all kinds of crazy directions with that. I want you to understand that Jesus was exaggerating. Let me help you get it. So this is from my kitchen cabinet. I don't know how long these things have been sitting there, but at least 20 years, because it came with us from California. I showed it to Jesus and said, where did you get that? These are mustard seeds. And it's very hard to pour just one out, but I got one out. So, can you all see it? What's Jesus' point? If you guys have any faith, I sure can't see it. Right? That's what you say to them. Look, guys, you want to know why your prayers aren't answered? It's not that you have faith that's as small as a mustard seed. It's that you have faith that isn't even as big as a mustard seed. Now, if your faith is so small that only God can see it, that's okay, because He's going to increase your faith. And if your faith is non-existent, you know what? That's even okay, because God is the one who gives us faith. But if we want to pray with power, we have to have faith. So I want you to get another visual with this. And if we got the slide, would you put it up? Oh, back up one. I didn't use it last service, so I confused him. There it is. What are you looking at? What is this? All right, 1980, Mount St. Helens. That explosion moved one-third of Mount St. Helens. Do you know how much energy was released in that explosion? 500 atomic bombs. That's a lot of power. Jesus is saying, look, if you have faith like this, it'd be more than 500 atomic bombs. You get the exaggeration now? Why? Because your faith connects you to God, and God has got, he made all the galaxies in the universe and all the stars, and they're all going off right now. Every nanosecond, more than 500 atom bombs are going off. That's how much power God has. And the tiniest amount of real faith, prayed in the right way, which we need to understand, can unleash that power. That's the power God has, and he wants to put in your hands. And so this message this morning is going to be about why God wants to put that power in your hands and whether or not you are going to be willing to take that power up and use it. That's what we're here to talk about this morning. Everybody with me? All right. So let's go to the text. I'd like you to stand up out of your seats. We're about to read God's word, and let's read it together. Stand up, please. Okay. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests which we have asked of him. Okay, go ahead and sit down. Now, while you're sitting down, I want to remind you that your mouths just read the word of God. And if you mix in even a tiny bit of faith, you got more power in those words than all the nuclear weapons in the world. But it's faith that's going to unlock that power. And we need to know how to pray so that we can pray with power. All right. I want you to see three things. In verse 13, we're going to see that God says yes to our requests because of who we are. In verse 14, we're going to see that God says yes to our requests because of how we ask. And in verse 15, we're going to see that God says yes to our requests because of what he wants to do to us and what he wants to do through us. So in verse 13, God hears our prayers because of who we are. And who are we? We're Christians. This verse was written for Christians. How do you know that? Well, it's to those who believe in the name of the Son of God and know that you have eternal life. By the way, you can believe in the Son of God and be uncertain about whether or not you have eternal life. John says, I want you to know it. And that's his purpose statement for the letter, and it's also the purpose statement for his gospel. But when we take that word, I want to take that phrase apart for you, believe in the name of the believe in the name of the Son of God. It's a little odd. Doesn't it sound a little odd? I mean, you know, it's just like, it sound like intuitive, right, when you get it? What does it mean to believe in the name of the Son of God? And why does that give us confidence that we have eternal life? Well, the answer is because there's power in a name. And if you don't believe it, just, if you may, this is like a commercial for LifeLock. How many of you have had your identity stolen? Anybody in the room? Okay. That's great. You know, no one in the first, these guys at LifeLock are raking it in for nothing because none of you have had your name stolen. But let me tell you, if you have identity theft, somebody gets a hold of your identity, what happens to your credit? Yeah, they can do anything that you can do. They have your power when they have your name, right? There's power in your name. Let me give you another illustration. I used to work in classified programs, the Black World. We did all kinds of secret things, good things for the country, bad things for the bad guys. You only got to work on a classified program if you knew the name of the classified program. My classified program was the N program. Did you just give us the name? No, actually, the N was a little letter that was on our badge. The real name was secret. I can't even tell you now. I signed a thing that says if I tell it, I go to jail, right? There's power in the name. If you have the name, you get into the building. If you don't have the name, you don't get into the building. If you get into the building without the name, they catch you. It's off to Leavenworth for you. There's power in a name. There's power in a name when you get married. Suppose you wanted to go to the White House and visit Obama in the West Wing, right? If your last name happened to be Obama and the POTUS was your dad, that would make all the difference. They would say, come on in, sir, ma'am. They'd treat you with R-E-S-P-E-C-T because you've got the right name. All right. When you believe in Jesus Christ, you have the name of God. It applies to you because you are a Christian. And that means when you go to prayer, you're not just anybody on Pearl Street Mall. You're a child, you're a son, you're a daughter of God, you're a friend of Jesus. And you know what that means? That means glad. God is glad to see you. He's been waiting for you to show up. He is going to say yes to your prayer because of who you are. You're a Christian. Does that give you confidence to pray? It should. There's a little word in the Greek here. It's ekete, for have. It's present active indicative. Why do you care? You don't care. But you care about this. It's present tense, and it's for all Christian, and it means you have eternal life now. Not later. It's not a Christmas present you're going to get on Judgment Day. You have eternal life now because you believe in the name of Jesus Christ. And because you believe in the name of Jesus Christ, what he has becomes yours, and what you have becomes his. Not much of a trade for him, but it's a good trade for us, right? We have what Jesus has. What does he have? He has eternal life. He has eternal happiness. And it comes because he is the Son of God. That's the name above all names. Somebody should say amen at this point. That's the name above all names. And when you pray in the name of Christ to God, he is going to listen. Why am I shouting? Because this is really, really, really important. Because your prayers matter, and God wants you to pray with power. All right? Next verse. Verse 14. All right. So we see that God hears our prayer because of who we are. In verse 14, we see that God hears our prayer because of how we pray. This is the confidence that we have before God, that if we should ask for anything according to his will, he hears us. God will hear us when we pray, but there are two conditions. What are the two conditions? Number one, you need to pray confidently. That means praying with faith. Number two, you need to pray according to God's will. We're going to unpack both of these ideas. But look, it's just silly to ask God to do something he doesn't really want to do. He's God. God isn't going to do anything he doesn't want to do. And oh, by the way, if he did, that would be really bad, wouldn't it? Because God only does what is good, what is kind, what is loving, what is right. So when we're praying, we're not trying to change God to do something that he doesn't want to do. And sometimes we feel like that, right? God, would you please do what I want you to do because you don't seem to want to do what the right thing is. Oh. All right. So the verse says we're to pray with confidence. Pray with confidence. The word in the Greek is parousia, and it means bold speech. Let me give you a case in point on bold speech. You remember James and John and Peter? After the resurrection, they got hauled up before the Sanhedrin, and these are the clowns that flipped Judas, that framed Jesus, and that conned Pilate into murdering Jesus as a political threat to Rome. These are really bad guys. And they want to stop this message of the gospel, of the fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. They want an end to it. They bring him into court, and they threaten them. But the Bible says that they answered confidently. And here's what they said. Whether or not it's right in the sight of God to heed you rather than God, you be the judge. But we cannot stop speaking of what we have seen and heard. Now that's confident speech. When your life is on the line and you're willing to tell the truth without fear, or maybe with fear, but you still tell the truth. That's confident speech. And that's the way God wants us to pray. He wants us to come into his presence, and he wants us to pray confidently. Well, how can we pray confidently? Well, we're his children, so we can be confident. And we've got the name of Jesus. We've got Jesus' good credit. He's ready to hear us. And what we're asking for is the right thing. And that's a recipe for confidence. If you know you belong to God, and you know you're asking for what you should ask for, you should have complete confidence and certainty. Now, I have a friend who gave me, we were talking about this, and by the way, for those of you that prayed for me for this message, thank you. Keep praying. I need your prayers. He said, well, yeah, but you know, shouldn't we have more fear and awe of God? And he reminded me of something that happened in the Old Testament. There were two guys, two sons of the same man. He happened to be the high priest. They were named for Nadab and Abihu. And the text seems to indicate that Nadab and Abihu decided to drink a little too much wine. And after they drank a little too much wine, they decided, you know what? We're priests. We're cool. We've got access. Let's go offer some incense to God. Not according to anything God had asked them to do. So that's what they did. They went in there. And you know what? God struck them dead on the spot. Because it was unacceptable the way they offered the incense. Just like that, he snuffed them out. When you're praying, when you stop and you get down on your knees in your bedroom, and you say, oh God, you're talking to Almighty God, the King of the universe. But you don't have to tremble. And the reason that you don't have to tremble is because everything is cool between us and God because of what Jesus has done for us. You're accepted. You're welcome. And even if you bumble around in your prayers and you don't know exactly how to ask God for what you really want, if you're honest and you come as his child, he's going to give you the right answer. It may not be exactly what you expect, but it's the right answer. I want to illustrate for you how to ask for the right thing. So if you have a Bible, open it to Luke chapter 7. We're going to take a quick look at a really interesting passage that you probably have never thought in the context of prayer. But by the way, if you want to understand how to approach God in prayer, watch the way people come to Jesus and make requests of him. Because Jesus is the Son of God, and the way he answers is the way God answers. And this is a really interesting story. Luke chapter 7, I'm going to start reading in verse 2. A certain centurion slave who was highly regarded by him was sick and about to die. When he, and that is the centurion, heard about Jesus, he sent some Jewish elders asking him to come and save the life of his slave. When they came to Jesus, they earnestly implored him, saying, he's worthy for you to grant this to him, for he loves our nation, and it was he who built us our synagogue. Now Jesus started on his way with them, and when he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends, saying to him, Lord, don't trouble yourself further. I am not worthy for you to come under my roof. For this reason, I didn't even consider myself worthy to come to you. But just say the word, and my servant will be healed. And by the way, Jesus healed him just like that on the basis of that request. But what I want you to focus on in this passage are the friends. This guy's a Roman commander. He is a military man. He's got a bunch of guys at his disposal. He tells them to do this, and they do it just like that. Just the way I wish my employees would do it for me. That was a joke for my friend. Now, this guy's a commander. He's got authority. His guys do what he says. He's got a big problem, though. He has got a Mount St. Helens that's got to get out of the way. It's got to move. And what is it? He's got a slave that he loves that he is dying, and he wants to save that. So he's a good military man. He's a Roman. And Roman soldiers are trained, when they get into a crisis, to take prompt, decisive action. Read Caesar's Gaelic War sometimes. It's a great read, and that's one of his big principles. So the Roman centurion takes prompt, decisive action. You know what he does? He calls his friends. Well, that's decisive. Yeah, it is decisive because he knows there's only one person that can fix this situation. It's Jesus. He doesn't feel worthy himself, and so he sends him. But his friends are willing to go because the love of the centurion for the slave transferred to them, and they want to save the centurion too. And so they take the man's request to Jesus, and Jesus answers it. Now, this is what it means to pray according to the will of God. You say, well, what has that got to do with praying to the will of God? All right. You are Jesus' friends. Did you know that? Yeah, he even said, you're my friends if you do what I command you. It's not an equal relationship. He's God, we're servants, but you know what? We become his friends when we relate to him rightly. We're Jesus' friends. And that means that what Jesus cares about is going to be something that we care about. You tracking with me? And who does Jesus care about? He cares about all of the people in your life that are hurting, that have got a need, that need to grow. Jesus cares about them. And you know what he wants you to do? What does he want you to do? Pray for them, right? Pray for them according to the will of God. That's what it means to pray according to the will of God. It's to understand the heart of Jesus and to say, you know what, Father? I believe this is exactly what Jesus wants. And so I'm asking you in Jesus' name, do it. You get it? That's praying according to the will of God. It's getting close to the Lord, understanding his heart, asking for what he would ask for. Now, why would God set it up that way? And the answer is because God wants to involve you in the way he runs the universe, and he wants to put his power at your disposal, because when he says yes to his prayer, your prayer, he is going to change you. And the way he says yes is not only going to change you, it's going to be a benefit to other people. So if you go to prayer and you want to say, you know, God, I'm only making $50,000 right now, but if I were making $60,000, I could be doing so much better, right? God, there's this really hot guy, you know, I'd love him for my boyfriend. Or any other kind of prayer that really, when you get right down to it, is basically selfish. If you pray that way, you can be 100% confident that God is not going to say yes. You know why? It's because he loves you too much. Look, when we pray, here's what we're thinking. This is what I want. God, would you give me what I want? But when God's looking at us praying, you know what he's thinking? He's thinking about you. He's thinking about what's going to happen if he says yes to your prayer, what it's going to do to you as a person, and what it's going to do to everybody else. You're thinking about what you're going to get when you pray. God's thinking about you when you pray. So if you pray to God a selfish prayer and he says yes, what has he just done? He's made you more selfish. Do you get it? He loves you too much to do that. If you're knee-deep in sin, and you go to God and you ask for something, how likely is it going to be right? And if God were even going to give that to you, would it be good for you? No, it wouldn't. If you pray without faith, like a wishing well prayer, you toss the coin in and you go, man, I sure hope I get that, God. I'll watch and see if you give it to me or not. You know what you just did? You just offended God because you're going, A, I don't know if God's really interested in me. I don't know if he loves me. B, I don't know if he's really going to do it. Maybe it'll come, maybe it won't come. If you pray any of those ways, forget it. Nothing is going to change. And it's because God is too good to answer those prayers. Right? So don't be discouraged. Because when you pray as a child of God in the name of Jesus, according to God's will, he is going to say yes. Now, I want to qualify that quickly. We're almost done. So hang with me. I just got two quick ideas to clarify this. Because I don't want you to walk away thinking, okay, if I pray with faith, man, Mount St. Helens is going to hurt up for me or whatever. By the way, you know, God, I've never heard of anyone actually moving a mountain with prayer. And I think it's because God is more interested in putting things together than blowing them up. And if you understand what the will of God is, you're going to understand what Jesus' point is an exaggeration to get you to understand the power of the prayer that you've got for the right purposes. But here are two quick clarifications. The first comes from Elijah praying on the top of Mount Carmel, and the second is with Jesus in the garden. So on Mount Carmel, Elijah was praying to God for rain to come. But what you need to know is just a little bit about what happened before that. It's in 1 Kings chapter 18, for any of you that want to read this later. I'm just going to tell you the story quickly. Israel was falling into sin and idolatry. Things were getting worse and worse. Elijah had actually prayed for no rain. There had been a drought for about 3.5 years. Everybody was sick of it. Remember how badly we were feeling just a few weeks ago with all the fires and no drought? And by the way, did we pray with intensity? Did anybody notice what the weather has been like for the last week and a half? Right? Oh, yeah. Yeah, you think God actually heard us? Yeah, he heard us. Anyhow, there's a big showdown between the priests of Baal and Elijah. They show up. They both bring sacrifices, but there's one catch. Nobody gets to bring a match to light the fire. The God's got to show up and do it. The priests of Baal pray all day long. They start gnashing themselves. They're bloody. And Elijah's laughing. He's mocking him. He said, hey, maybe Baal's off using the restroom. He actually did that. He actually said that. Yeah. And then he says to everybody, come here. Come close. They dump water on the sacrifice. And then he just whispers to God. And zap! Fire comes from heaven. Consumes the altar, consumes the sacrifice, and it starts burning everything else up. Everybody goes, the Lord is God! The Lord is God! You know, it's a great day. But it didn't end the drought. So Elijah's got to go up on the hill. He gets down, he puts his head between his legs, and that's kind of a strange way to pray. But I guess if you're really intense, you know, you might pray that way. And that's the way he prays. And he prays for God to let the rain come. And you know what happens? Nothing. So he prays again. And you know what happens? Nothing. So he prays again. And you know what happens? Say it. Nothing. So he prays again. And you know what happens? Nothing. God, where are you? 30 minutes ago in the valley, I whisper and lightning falls. And now I'm up here and I prayed 4 times and you can't even hear me. When I read that, it really kind of made me mad. I have to admit it. And by the way, when you get mad at God, guess who the idiot is, right? It irritated me. And so I thought about it for a couple of weeks. And the reason I had to think about it is, you know what? God never bothers to explain himself. You won't find an answer in the scriptures why. So I'm going to give you my speculation. But I think these are pretty good. Here's 3 reasons why God didn't answer him right away. By the way, the 7th time he said, let there come rain, you know what happened? A little tiny cloud came, but it was the start. And that's all that he needed. And then, like 10 minutes later, it's like deluge. So God answered him on the 7th time. Why did he make him pray multiple times? Number one, I think it was because of Elijah's pride, to keep him from becoming proud. You know, if you prayed to God and fire fell from heaven, it might go to your head. Right? Second reason is repetition increases strength. You all know this from going to the gym, right? What do you do when you go to the gym? You do reps. Why? Because the more you exercise, the stronger you get. And so God made Elijah exercise his faith. Got it? Third reason is it proved how genuine and deep and real Elijah's faith was, and that glorified God. But here's the point. God says yes to our prayers because of who we are, because of how we pray, and because of what it does to us and what it does through us. But sometimes he makes us persist in prayer to drive our faith even deeper. And here's the second illustration, and it's from Jesus in the garden. Jesus is in the garden, and it comes on him that he is going to die. And he's going to die a horrible death. And the worst of it is he's going to be separated from God, from his Father. In one moment on the cross, Jesus bore all the separation and agony that we deserve in hell forever. And Jesus knows this is coming on him. And you know what he prays? He says, Father, Abba, all things are possible for you. let this cup pass from me. I don't want to die. Now, could God have said yes to that request? Sure, he could have. And if he had, what would that mean for you and me? We'd be locked out forever. There'd be no way home to God. So Jesus also said, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. And a little while later, he got it. And he said, you know what? There is no other way. I have to die. Sometimes prayer is the thing that we hold on to. It's the lifeline between us and God when we have to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And the answer is not going to be yes. But there's glory on the other side, as there was for Jesus. All right, somebody sees it. Say amen, right? Amen. Amen. All right, that's right. There's glory on the other side. And when we believe, sometimes God takes our faith to the final threshold. And he doesn't say yes. He says no, because the answer's on the other side. All right. So I want to close with this. Well, let me recap and then I'm going to close. There are three simple verses, and I think there are three profound truths. And they're going to revolutionize your prayer life if you will take them to heart. They're not going to do a bit of good if you guys don't write this down, take it home, and actually take it to heart. And I pray to God that that's exactly what you do. God says yes to our prayers because of who we are. We are his children. We're his own. He says yes to our prayers because we pray boldly in the name of Christ, according to the will of God. And he says yes to our prayers because of what it does to us. It makes us like Christ. And what it does through us, it advances the kingdom of God in the world. So why would God put his almighty power at our disposal? That was a cue, guys. All right, next. I'm waiting for it to appear. There's a picture. I believe it. Okay. This is a 1965 Ford Galaxy 500. It's on the sale. It's on sale on the internet for $10,000. Nobody cares about that. I like this car because this is the car my father drove when I was a boy. My dad used to wait for me at the bottom of Latigo Canyon to get off the bus. He would pick me up and drive me home because it was about 3 miles up the canyon, and that was a long walk. And so my dad would meet me every single day. Walk up to the bus, we walk back together, and we drive home. One day, he walks up to me, and we walk back to the car, and he kicks open the door to the driver's side. And I kind of looked at him, and he said, "Get in. You're going to drive." I said, "I'm going to drive? I can't drive. I can't even see over the steering wheel." He says, "Trust me. You sit on the seat in front of me. You put your hands on the wheels. I'll push the brake and the accelerator, and you're going to drive." I said, "Cool." And so I drove home that day. Actually, I should say my father and I drove home that day. And we drove home that day from then on like that, till one day I got a little too cocky. And I was, you know, and I almost drove the car off the road into the ditch and into the hill. And it scared both of us pretty severely, to be honest with you. But the next, and my dad chewed me out. He chewed me out royally because he could see, you know, I'd gotten cocky. But the next day, he let me drive again. So here's the deal. God wants to put you behind the wheel. And prayer is the way that he puts you there, because he wants you to learn to drive. And it's fun. And he's willing to put his power at your disposal. And the only question is, are you ready to go for a drive with God? Because he's got galaxies at his command, right? not a Ford 500. And he's willing to put his power in your hands if you're willing to take him up on the offer. And it's really all up to you. I think the engine's running. So, let's pray. Heavenly Father, it's unbelievable that you would share the power of the universe with us and that you would invite us to sit and drive with you. But we need to know how to pray. We need to pray according to your will. And we need to pray confidently. And we know that you'll hear us. And you hear this prayer because we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.